This is a very informal meeting, for I'm not the most gifted of speakers, but I think it's important that you get to know each other. So if you could either speak to the person beside you or the person behind you and tell them who you are, and then you'll know who's either sitting in front of you or behind you. There's no point in speaking to somebody that you already know. So if you're sitting beside somebody you know, turn round to the person behind you. Well, as Colin has already said to you, my name is Liz Henry. I was born into a home up near Dunloy, and as any child, I was born with the greatest of privileges, because my mother and father both loved the Lord, and that is wonderful for any child to be brought up in a home that his mother and father loves the Lord. I remember being taken to the prayer union in Dunloy Orange Hall, and I was barely fit to walk. And I remember my mother crying that the Lord would save her children. That's something that sticks with you all your life. But we were sent along to Dunloy Presbyterian Church, and it's sad to say that each Sunday I sat under the gospel with a Sunday school teacher, but I never heard the gospel from the pulpit. And it's very, very sad that families were brought up in a church that didn't realise or didn't hear that they had a soul that needed to be saved. Well, thankfully for the work of the Faith Mission, a mission came to Dunloy, and it was conducted by Pastor Henry. No relation of mine through marriage, but it was a Pastor Henry. And one night he spoke on Matthew 24. And I'll just read you a couple of the verses. It said in Matthew 24, and it's verse 40 and 42. Then shall two be in a field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour that the Lord doth come. And that night, Pastor Henry said in his closing remarks that he asked everybody to close their eyes. And he says, you know, if the Lord came now, would you be taken into heaven? Or would you be left sitting on that bench? And I very quickly realised that Mummy was sitting on one side of me and my brother Billy was sitting on the other side, and my daddy was sitting at the very end. I knew that Mummy and Daddy would both be taken away and that I would be left. And that night when the appeal was made, I put up my hand. And I remember sitting at the chair in the Orange Hall. It was a big master's chair. And Pastor Henry pointed me to the Lord. I remember the joy and the peace of mind that I had, knowing that I would be going to heaven and that Mummy and Daddy would be going there too. But you know, that would be great if life continued like that, but for me it wasn't. I get in along with friends at school, and I can tell you, young people, friends will take you farther than you ever want to go. I thought I would be able to talk to my friends and tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus, but the devil is slow and subtle, and he takes you places and introduces you to people that you shouldn't be in the company of. And I felt at that time in my life, oh, I'll win them round. But it wasn't that way. They won me round. And I delved into the things of the world. alcohol, there was drugs on the go, there was lots of things that young people are introduced to. And, you know, you don't want to be the odd one out, so you join in. And I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I always felt, oh, God will save me. You know, all I have to do is ask him to take me back. But again, it didn't work like that. I drifted on, and I started to realise Mum had been asking me to go to church. And any time I went to church, God didn't speak to me. And I had a longing in my heart to come back to the things of God. But God didn't speak. And I remember being taught a verse at the Cabra, at the young people's meeting. And that's in Genesis 6 and verse 3. And it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And the fear and the panic that came into my heart was unbelievable. And it was easier just to say, I'm not going to church. Make excuses not to go, because I didn't want to be hearing that every time I went into the church. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And then there was a mission came to the church. And Mrs. Owens, who was a neighbour of mine in Charlotte Street, asked me to go. And her daughter, Melody, had always been in and out of her house. And Shirley had got married, and Shirley and I were always very close and friendly. I had helped her colour in things for the children's meetings and what have you. But Shirley was singing, and it was the last day of the mission. And I hadn't went any other day, and Mrs. Owens had asked me to go. Well, that day, I don't know what Mr. Mora preached on. I don't know what Shirley sang. But I know that God spoke to me. And when the appeal was made, I didn't wait. I got up and I walked up. I went out through the door and into the minister's room. I wasn't waiting for the last hymn to be sung or anything else. And that was the 30th of September, 1984. It'll be 28 years this coming September. And I loved the Lord. I always went to as many meetings as I could. I had a good, close walk with the Lord. And I worked with, as Colin had said, I worked to Health and Social Services. I worked to Special Olympics. During the time I worked to Special Olympics, I met many, many famous people. And I always tried to witness to anybody that I met. Timmy Shriver, who was the son of Eunice Kennedy Shriver, and Eunice was the sister of the assassinated President Kennedy. Also married into that family was Ernie Schwarzenegger. His telephone number was a number that was found in my telephone, his mobile. He would have phoned on a regular basis. The like of Caroline, Princess Caroline of Monaco, would have been a very good friend. I sat with her many times at meals, and we discussed the things of God. Met Nelson Mandela, Muhammad Ali, many, many sports people all throughout the Kennedy Foundation. And it was nice meeting these people, and I always felt that I was a link in the chain for God because I always witnessed to them. But you know, the greatest person that I ever met in my life was the Lord Jesus. You could have met, talked to people about being a film star, being involved with films, so that people like Colin Farrell, Nelson Mandela, who had changed the situation in South Africa. When I met Muhammad Ali, he wasn't able to have a conversation with me because of his illness. But people were always willing to share what they had achieved in life. But I was always able to tell them about the greatest friend that I ever had, and that was the Lord Jesus. And you know, I am just an ordinary person, brought up on an ordinary farm. And I have ordinary brothers and sisters who I love so very much. I'm not famous by any means, but you know, I am a child of God. Someday I'm going to live in a mansion. I have riches untold, and I can call the King of Kings my Heavenly Father. To me, that's more important than all the famous people that I met. But life was moving on, and I retired, took early retirement because Mum wasn't well. And through Mum's illness, we proved the Lord once again. Mum spent 23 nights in intensive care with her heart. We as a family prayed, the church has prayed, and Mum rallied round. And she's here with us here tonight. That was me and my life. That's one of the topics that I've covered tonight. I have three topics: me, my cancer, and my God. So that's, we're coming up almost in 8:30, so I'll give you 30 minutes to the next one and an hour to the last one. I was always a person that everything was planned, and I knew what I was doing this time next year. But that very quickly changed for me. I slipped on the kitchen floor. I didn't fall. I slipped on the 18th of October, and I jarred my hip. I thought nothing of it. My hip got continually worse, and on the 10th of November I had an X-ray in Coleraine Hospital. I was told there was nothing wrong, to go home. I was recalled then on the 16th of the month to say that they thought there was a hairline crack in my femur and could have come back down. Well, I went back down and I was asked a lot of questions that didn't relate to my hip that caused me concern. When had I my last mammogram? Had I any pains in my tummy? Had I any soreness in my body? That puzzled me, and I asked the doctor why. He says, we just want to rule out a few things. But he says, our scanner's broken, I want you to come back tomorrow. So I dutifully went down on the 17th to the hospital and had my CT scan. And I came back up, walked from X-ray back up to casualty, where I was asked to go to. I sat for, I'm sure, a good 10, 15 minutes, and I said to one of the nurses to tell the doctor I was going to the toilet. And as I walked past the consultant's room door in A&E, all I heard was, Mrs. Henry, Mrs. Henry, stop. And he came flying out through the door. I thought he was going to take the door jam off with him. It's not often you see a doctor moving in Coleraine Hospital at the speed that he was. But he says, please sit down. And I said, I'm only going to the toilet. He says, the girl will take you in a wheelchair. And he called one of the nurses over. And she took me to the toilet. And she stayed in with me, which I thought was rather embarrassing, but that was her protocol. And I went back and I waited, and he told me that on the CT scan he had been speaking to a consultant in Alton McGavin, and there was a bony gristle of a thing there, and there was also a fracture. But they were concerned enough that I wouldn't move in case I fractured the femur further. And I asked about the bony gristle, and he says, I'm not honestly sure, we need to do a biopsy. But, you know, on the 16th, the previous night, when I went home, a lot of things went through my head. I felt that there was something wrong. Why were they asking all these questions? And I couldn't sleep, and I got up, and I just opened my Bible, and it was at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And the verse said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Depend on the Lord. And I knew that the Lord understood exactly what was going on in my body. He made me. And I prayed that night and asked the Lord to undertake for whatever was going to happen the next day at the hospital, that he knew why the questions were being asked and what was going on. And you know, after praying, I got a great peace of mind. I wasn't worried about going for a CT scan or anything else. And when the doctor in Coleraine said that he was sending me to Anthony Galvin, I had to phone my husband. He was at the International Pool Championship for people with learning difficulties in the Lodge Hotel. And he came over to collect Richard, who's down there with us. He was sitting in the car. And to collect the car from the hospital. So I travelled on then by ambulance to that afternoon about 4 o'clock, 4:30, to Anthony Galvin. And of course I wasn't allowed out of bed, and that was very difficult for me because I was always on the go. But after a number of further scans and blood tests and more x-rays and consultant coming down from Musgrave and what have you, I felt that I was well and truly poked and prodded, and I just felt very much like a guinea pig. But it was quite good from the point of view, I had two elderly ladies in the ward with me. One of them had quite bad senile dementia and was always looking out of bed and looking for her mommy. So her and I had great chats, which kept my mind occupied. You know, God goes before you. And these two ladies kept my mind distracted from what was happening to me. So then I went for a biopsy on the 21st of November and wasn't worried about it. And on the 23rd of November, the result came back. And the consultant sat down at the edge of the bed and he said to me, I am very, very sorry. I have to tell you this. But you have a spindle cell tumour. And I says, what? And he says, as a spindle cell tumour, you're the 80th person in the UK to ever have one. And I says, well, what are we going to do about it? And he says, well, he says, you need to have it removed. And he says, we need to take a look at the bone because we're not happy with the bone. But he says, you know, there's no cure for this. And I says, right. He says, if they offer you any type of trial, take it, because he says they'll not be able to do anything else. He says, you know, they're always coming up with something new. And I said to him, you know, I know the greatest physician of all. And he said to me, oh, who's that? I think he was expecting me to mention old Dr. such and such. And I says, the Lord Jesus. And he says, oh. And I says to him, you know, I says, the Lord Jesus came into the world, I says, to die on a cross, to save people. And he says he performed miracles upon miracles. And if it's his will, he can perform a miracle on me. And he says, I never heard that before. And I said to him, you know, Mr. Acton, I am glad that I have had this spindle cell tumour, this cancer. Because if I hadn't had it, I would never have met you. And I could never have told you, or you may never have heard, that Jesus died for you. And he was quite taken back. And he says to me, you what? I says, Jesus came into the world, I says, to die for you. And I says, it's him I'm trusting on. He says, I never met anybody like you in my life. But that's the way it is. I had great peace of mind. I wasn't worried about it. My own pastor visited on a regular basis. And, you know, I got great peace and joy out of them coming along. But I knew that whatever was happening to me and my body, God was in control of it. The consultant didn't know a big lot about it. He had to go back and read up on the spindle cell. He only knew that there was no cure for it. He didn't know what the prognosis of time I was having or anything else. But he did tell me the operation would have to be done in England because there would be nobody here to do it. My planned surgery was to be organised by the consultant. Well, you know, I said I would prefer to have my operation in Northern Ireland than travel to Birmingham, because it was going to be very difficult for my husband to deal with something so far away, and they told me that it would possibly 15 to 20 days in hospital. So after talking to a number of consultants, Mr. Barr in Belfast said that he would pull a team together and have the operation in Musgrave. Well, I had my operation in Musgrave. I had two consultants come over from England. I had Mr. Barr, and it was used as a training exercise. And one of the consultants that came over from England was born in the mission field. He was born in South Africa. His mother and father had left England a number of years ago and went to South Africa. And through conversation with him, I said to him at the start, I says, you know, he told me his name was Philip. I said, Philip, you put a wee note in there when you're removing this tumour, because he had to take it out from nerve. I was caught in with nerves and my leg. And I said to him, you put a wee note in there. No seconds, welcome. And he says, when I remove this, he says, I'm going to sing. Rolled away, every tumour had to go. So Mr. Barr had told me afterwards that he never experienced a theatre like it in his life, because they sang for the 7 hours of my surgery. And they sang, rolled away, every burden had to go. And they sang, Jesus loves me. They sang deep and wide. They sang all the choruses. And the viewing gallery up where all the other doctors were that was watching the surgery were all singing too. So, you know, look, the Lord does go before you. He undertakes for every step of your way. I was originally to go for surgery on the 21st of December. I took a throat infection. I wasn't able to go in. My surgery was then planned for the 5th of January. I went in on the 4th, and that's when I met the consultants from England. And I knew that I would be in possibly 15 days. Mr. Barr felt it would be 20. My surgery was done on the 5th of January. I went into an intensive nursing area. I didn't go into intensive care. I was out of hospital the following Thursday. I had my operation one Thursday. I went out the following Thursday. I walked out on my crutches. That was the 12th of January. Mr. Barr told me on the 12th of January, he says, I'll see you for a couple of consultations. He says, but I know, he says, you have already been told there's nothing we can do for you. I was called back in 3 weeks to see Mr. Barr. And his words to me were, I do not believe the person that I'm talking to is the person that we have the pathology report on. He says, you are remarkable. Mr. Barr was also a Christian man, and I said to him it was only through prayer. And he says, I know. I've been one of those that's been praying for you. So he spoke to a Dr. McCarthy, who started chemotherapy with me on the 6th of March. She offered me 6 sessions. I go in on a Monday. I get my blood test done on a Monday. I get the results of those blood tests, and I get one on the Tuesday, and I get my chemo. I get 2 lots of chemo at the one time. One of them lasts for 48 hours and the other one lasts for 52 hours. And I also am doing a trial, which is now up to an hour and a half. You know, through all those times, I can testify that God has dealt with me and my cancer in a very unique way. On the 23rd, when I got my result, the portion of scripture that I got was in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And it says, cast all your care upon him, that's the Lord Jesus, for he careth for you. You know, for anybody that has went through cancer or is going through cancer, been able to cast your care upon the Lord means an awful lot. You don't even have to be through cancer to be able to cast your care on him. There's people who have illnesses that is different. Could be a heart problem, it could be anything. To be able to cast your care upon the Lord. I'm going to share something with you at this time. I remember being a child. Daddy was a very important person in my life. And I remember Daddy and my 4 brothers were in the Loy Accordion Band. And I remember going with Daddy to Londonderry. The Walker Memorial was still there at that time. And everybody was going up to the top of the Walker Memorial. And when you climbed up, there were stone steps and they were all slanted. And I remember climbing up and I remember saying to Daddy, I'm scared. And Daddy was a big man, he was 6'6", and he'd hands like navvy shovels. And I remember him taking my wee hand and his hand. And boy, did I feel safe. I knew I wasn't going to fall. He wasn't going to let anything happen to me. I was his daughter. He loved me. And that was just the same way when I got that result that it was cancer I had. When I cast my care upon the Lord, I felt safe. I felt secure. No matter what was going to happen, that the Lord was going to be with me. And when I was going for my surgery, that morning before I went to for surgery, my reading was, I will go before thee. It's in Isaiah 45. I will go before thee. I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou may know that I am the Lord which call thee by thy name. And what's his name? And he says, I am the God of Israel. Well, the God of Israel, my God, promised me that he was going before me. And boy, did he. He provided Philip, who was the missionary's son that was born in South Africa. He provided me with a Christian consultant in Belfast. Where else would there have been a theatre that was singing praises to God while they were operating? To me, that was absolutely wonderful that he provided that for me, just for me. Wasn't it wonderful? But you know, I don't know what the future holds. I've been told by the consultants that the chemo will probably give me a couple of years. But you know, there's no point in having cancer if you don't make it work for you. Tell you one simple way it's working for me. I've no hair at the minute, so I'm saving loads of money in shampoo and hairdressers. But seriously, I remember praying in the ward of Musgrave, Lord, if it's your will, I am still willing and able to work for you. If you have a job for me to do, I'm happy and willing to do it. The next thing, I was offered the chemo. Well, I get my chemo in the cancer centre in Belfast. I run wee classes. We make beads, bracelets, necklaces, different bits and pieces of things. Men and everybody gathers into the bay that I'm in. You see them coming in the morning with their trolley and Jimmy with them. Jimmy is your drip stand. And you could have two or three men sitting in your bed any day. Not that you would be in the bed alone with them right enough, but it's easier that than chairs. But the chat gets going, and of course it always comes round to your faith. I'll tell you about Moira. Moira was a 71-year-old woman, a Roman Catholic. Moira, I give her a New Testament. She told me the last time I was talking to her, she knew that the priest didn't forgive her sins, couldn't forgive her sins no matter what way she asked. And she has bought herself a Bible. Pray for Moira. For Moira knows now that she's a soul that needs to be saved. I also talk to people who are finding it difficult to eat. I met a man who is in his 70s, and he told me that when he was at primary school, when he was 7 years of age, he was cleverer than any of the other children in primary 11. He told me how he wasted his life, how he drank his life away. And he says, here I am in my 70s now, and I haven't a friend. I've nobody to come and visit me. Nobody wants to know. He says, I've no money left now. He says, and I'm not fit to drink the way I used to. But I was able to tell him, you know, I have the greatest friend in the world. Same as I have the greatest physician in the world, I have the greatest friend in the world. Pray for Paddy, that Paddy will come to know the Lord. But, you know, it doesn't matter when you're in there in the cancer centre. Doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, what background you come from. You can talk very freely because, you know, everyone's dying. The same way as everyone here is dying. We are born to die. There's only one thing that we have to do in life. We have to live till we die. And that's why I want to talk to you about my God. That's my last heading. And I want to talk to you about what my God means to me. Because as it is, I tell the patients and the nurses in the cancer unit, if you're going somewhere, if you're going on a holiday, do you just decide today, oh, I'm going, away I go? No. You need a passport. You need plans. You need to make arrangements. You need to organise your home. Is it going to be secure when I'm away? You need your insurance for when you go away. You need your money. You need to make all those arrangements. And that's maybe only for 10 days or 2 weeks. But you spend months planning and organising. You know, the only thing that any of the people in the cancer centre, and it's plain speaking up there, we're all going to die. It's a matter of when and how do we live our life until we do die. But everybody in here is in the same boat. You haven't the wee bit of paper or the doctor telling you it'll be approximately such and such a time. There's people in here that you could go out that door and you might never even get to your car. There's people here that could put their head in the pillow and never waken up. There's no opportunity to say goodbyes. At least a lot of people with cancer know as their life has started to fail that they can make changes. And you know, not everybody that has cancer dies with cancer. I know a number of people who had cancer 30, 40 years ago. And as we would say in Ballymoney, they're as healthy as a trip. But you know, healthy people die just the same. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that for me, I made the arrangements, and the arrangements that I have made, I'm going to share with you for a couple of minutes. And the first one is found in John 14 and verse 1 to 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To me, that's how I get to heaven. I'm going on the journey to heaven. That's how I'm going to get there. And it also tells me in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So at the end of our journey on this earth, we're moving on, we're going somewhere else. We know how we get there, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of you sitting in there as mummy and daddies. Would you give your child up to be crucified or to die? I have met some children in the cancer unit. Think of one wee boy, he's 4 years of age. And his mommy knows, his family knows, he'll not see the end of this year. 4 years of age, here I am at 55. And I've had a good life. I've had a great privilege of having a mother and father who loved the Lord, who prayed for us. I was joined the Free Church, and I am taught and fed regularly on the scripture. That wee boy's mother or father doesn't know the Lord. It's so sad. They don't have the peace of mind of knowing that people are praying for them and knowing the benefit of prayer. There's teenagers up there as well, and some of them will never reach into adulthood of seeing their 21st birthday. But there's some of them will. One of the young fellows that's in there, or a child that's in there, is 8. He has leukemia. But the type of leukemia he has is treatable. And you know the big bonus about him? Wee Andrew's mummy and daddy love the Lord, and they have a church praying for him. And he is so happy. His mummy and daddy are happy, and wee Andrew loves the Lord. He told me he got saved when he was 5 years of age. Had a children's meeting. Wasn't that wonderful? You know, he knows where he's going as well. Now, the next verse that I'm leaving these verses with you because it's important that when you're talking to people that you can back it up with the Bible. And this is, when I'm talking to anybody, I can always say that, you know, this is what God says. And the cost of going somewhere and the cost of going to heaven, it tells me, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus. If you live in your sin and you die in your sin, well, I'm sorry, but this is plain speaking tonight. You're going to hell. And hell is everlasting. And you will be able to, in hell, it tells me that you can look up and you can see your loved ones in heaven. Because the rich man looked up and he saw Lazarus and he asked if Lazarus could dip his finger in a drop of water and quench the thirst from his tongue. So if you die in your sins tonight or whenever, you'll be able to look up there and you'll see your godly mother and father. And it's a sad, sad reality, but that's what it tells me in the Bible. But you know, it also tells me in the Bible that in heaven there's no sadness, there's no sickness. You know, so your godly mother and father, who you can see in heaven, will not know the pain and the anguish that you're going through in hell. That they'll be vanished from them, because it tells me there's no sickness, no sadness in heaven. And for me, it tells me very clearly on the last portion of scripture that I'm going to leave with you, and it's found in the last portion of the Bible, and it's in Revelations 21 and verse 4. And it's just to confirm what I had already said to you. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and all former things are passed away. You know, there'll be no such thing as me with my cancer in heaven. There'll be no such thing as a wheelchair in heaven. There'll be no such thing as heartache. There'll be no such thing as old age. We will all be able to see God in his glory, and we'll be able to claim our righteousness, our right as the child of God. He's promised a mansion. It's not a wee cottage he's given us. It's a mansion. The very best of the best for God's children. And you know, it would be very easy for me to give up and say, I can't be bothered. There's days when I'm getting my chemo, when I'm sick, and there's times I'm very sick. So sick that I can't even pray. And all I can say is, God help me. Because when you're sitting there and you feel as if your stomach is turning inside out and you have nothing more left to bring up that's in your stomach, it would be easy just to say, what's the point? But God has a job for me to do, and I have to push on. And it's also when you come home now, I've got in for treatment on a Tuesday. I come home on a Thursday. My immune system hits rock bottom on the following Monday. That Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, I lie in bed. I have no energy. The very nails in my fingers are sore. And it'd be very easy just come Thursday and Friday on Saturday just to lie on and say, what's the point? But you get up and you push on, because God has a wee job for you to do. You might not be able to do a big lot, but you can pray. Mummy said to me not so long ago, I can't do anything to help you. And I says, Mummy, you can pray. And that is the most important thing that anybody can do. For you, no matter whether it's cancer that you're going through or a trial in your life, you know, you could be like what I did, put my hand in Daddy's hand and I felt safe. But I also put my hand in the Lord's. And I know no matter what he presents in front of me, I will be able to cope with it. Because I don't go for my chemo on my own. My best friend goes with me. I didn't go to surgery on my own. My best friend went with me. When I go to sleep at night, put my head on the pillow, I don't lie down in that bed on my own. I lie in the arms of my God and my Saviour. And no matter what comes my way, I know I will be all right. Because when I leave this scene of time, I'm going home. And it's great to be able to say that you're going home. You know, I want to ask you tonight, and I'm going to sit down in about 2 seconds. What would happen to you tonight if cancer calls at your door, or a sudden pain in your chest, or you put your head in the pillow and you don't waken up? Will you be the one that's left sitting? Where will you go? Where will you spend eternity? Because eternity is very, very sure. The only thing we have to do in this life is live till we die. And I know an awful lot of people will tell you, when you do die, you can't take anything with you. Well, I can tell you tonight, I am taking something with me when I die. I'm taking my Lord and Saviour with me. Or he's taking me. I'll not be my own. I won't have to travel through a valley on my own. My God's going with me every step of the way. But you know, that knock will come to your door. Whether you're old or young, lift any daily paper and you can see any day in the paper suddenly under the death notices. I can guarantee you nearly any day there's always a suddenly. And there's always a peacefully. And then there's beloved son or beloved daughter. Are you going to be a peacefully in the Lord? Are you going to be a suddenly gone, maybe with no hope? Or peacefully in the Lord? Now, I know it's probably been a bit of straight talking tonight, but I've been faithful to the Lord. And I can tell you one thing. I'm the eldest of a family of 10. And if salvation could be bought, I would buy it for every one of my brothers and sisters. For I love every one of them dearly. But salvation is free. And it's up to you just to reach out in faith tonight and ask the Lord into your heart. Because I would dread to think that I stood here tonight and spoke to you about my life's experience, and someday that you would look up and say, there's the woman that spoke in the church hall, and I walked out and didn't listen to what she had to say, and I walked out and didn't listen to what God had to say to me about my heart. Now, I'll be here, I'll not be leaving for a while, and if anybody wants to talk to me about my treatment, or about my God, or about myself, please feel free. Okay, thanks, Colm.